We'd like to consider the title of this message this morning, We Want to See Jesus. And in John chapter 12 and in verse 20, we're going to begin reading there. John 12:20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I'm so grateful for our fellowship. All those who have worked, they're serving in the back, they've prepared, and they're believing you to do a great work, even tonight with our high school students. But right now, we've been able to worship and praise you. You've been speaking to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. We've been able to hear the testimonies of your faithfulness. Not perfect people doing great things, but a perfect God working in the lives of men and women that trust you. Bless this study now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We want to see Jesus. What a great statement. We want to see Jesus. It was in the early 70s. I started college in 1971. I had a 1963 Volkswagen van. It had tapestry all around the windows and on the ceiling of it. My dad said it was a mistake to get a van. He was a Los Angeles policeman. And at that time in my life, through the end of my high school years and into my college years, as I reflect today upon that time, I think deep in my heart would be the sentence that we just stated. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. For whatever reason, growing up with a very strong religious influence, which I appreciate, but still there was a hunger and a desire to see Jesus. And my behavior turned so ungodly during that time. Even though in my heart there'd be desire to see Jesus or to know him, there was a struggle I could never dismiss. Within my soul, I lived recklessly and immorally, unfortunately. I was thinking this morning as I was in LA County driving in the area that I lived in, and there was a signal, familiar one, but there was road construction and a sign prohibiting left-hand turns as an example in a very small way of a continual rebellious heart. It's just like, who cares? I'm turning left. And I did. And the Los Angeles sheriff pulled me over real quickly. And it was at the time where Patty Hearst had been kidnapped. She was with the Sinbianese Liberation Army. There was a lot going on. The officer came to the window and receiving my license, I said, I think I saw Patty Hearst and I was going after her. I'm serious. I got out of that with his help, that van like that. My hands were against the van. My corduroy long bell-bottom pants, I can remember, hands everywhere. But let me let you know, that was just one small example of continual foolishness and rebellion against authority, but ultimately the authority of God. And I believe, as I stated earlier, I desired Jesus. I believe I desired Jesus in my heart. I was looking for Jesus. I'd attended Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, when things were happening during the Jesus movement in the early 70s, but did not give my life to Jesus. But there was still that desire. I could never dismiss from my conscience or my heart the reality of living ungodly and desiring a change. You see, when we look into the text this morning, and we've been studying through the Gospel of John, if you're not familiar with our ministry, we send out every day a daily Bible study covering about 10 verses or so as we're going through John's Gospel. And so we're covering every verse of the Bible as we read through it and as we study it in a devotional and thoughtful way. But as you look at chapter 12, we did not read this particular verse, but verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Jesus.'" I pray for that. I pray for that. My heart was greatly troubled this week. In some ways, I appreciated the fact that our federal government, a meeting at the White House, and quite publicized, realizing that there's an extreme deterioration amongst our young people. The problem is huge. We're aware of that. They publicized the problem and provided some ideas of a solution, and I appreciate any time that we want to help people that are struggling. However, listen, think through this. We as a nation, both as a federal government and as state and local governments, we've made laws that are ungodly laws, and we endorse and promote ungodliness within our society, both at a national, local, state level. And of course, God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. And it's very interesting looking and listening to national political leaders, news commentaries, and others. There's a deep spiritual problem, and that problem will not be solved by human means. It's a spiritual problem. It's a problem of sin. And as a nation, I would love to hear, we need to see Jesus. As a nation, we need to see Jesus. And these people, as they're approaching, they realize they need to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. As we get into the study, there's two words I find that have been helpful for me in the study. The first word is glorification, and the second word is revelation. So glorification and revelation. And I believe that those two words will allow us to see Jesus. My opening illustration exposed my sin and my rebellion. And I needed to see Jesus. And people had given me a Bible. They've taken me places. But I needed first a sense of understanding the glorification in Jesus Christ through his work on the cross. I needed to go to the cross. That's where I needed to be. Now, some people don't understand, and it is a bit confusing. I must admit, when we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we attach glory to the cross, that does seem strange initially. But we need to think through of how Jesus saw his work on the cross, because he saw it himself as a work from God, a work of God, a work where he is glorified and God is glorified. I had to go to the cross of Jesus Christ, and allow the Lord to work in my life. You see, I so much appreciate what they say. In our text of John, chapter 12 and verse 20, they went there to worship and they went there to see Jesus. I pray that that would be a part of our life and of our fellowship. I'm thinking about writing I'm thinking about what it would be like to put somewhere on this podium, did we see Jesus today? Did we see Jesus today? We've come to see Jesus. We see him in the lives of one another. And we worship him in spirit. We come here to worship the Lord. We come here to experience the reality of who he is. I want to see Jesus. There's the glorification that leads to revelation. We're going to explore that. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. It's just to the right of John. And in the book of Ephesians, this might help us understand. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 14 through 18, it says this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." That's Ephesians 2:14. One moment, if you look here for just a second, what we're looking at in our ministry in the Gospel of John 12, there are the Jewish people and there are the Gentile people. The Gentile people that have a sense of faith in God are coming to the temple to see Jesus. They've heard about him. John chapter 12 begins in John chapter 12 all the way through the end of the book to his crucifixion are just 6 days. So when we look at the entire book of John in the middle of 12 until the death, burial, and resurrection, there's just 6 days left. When we look at the Gospels combined together, the majority of content has to do in all the Gospels regarding the last week of his life on earth and the significance of that. And the significance of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, coming to earth to die for our sins. So when we're looking at Ephesians, Christ has already died, buried, he's risen again. He was there on the day of Pentecost. The body of Christ began, the church began. We're down the road. Paul is saved, and now he's explaining what it's like to experience the fact that whether Jew or Greek, because of what Christ did, there's no longer a need to go to the temple. As we look in John 12, with your Passover offering, Christ Jesus is the Passover lamb, and no longer do we need a priest to go to God for us, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. So we continue in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, stay with me, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, that through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, all of that is certainly worth many weeks of sermons. But again, what Paul is saying, and as it relates to John chapter 12, these people want to see Jesus. And he says, I'm not going to see you right now. I'll see you on the other side. On the other side, I'm going to make a sense of peace with the whole world through what I'm going to do on the cross. I'm going to be glorified in the cross, and then you'll see, receive the revelation of my word, which will provide salvation and a way to live. If we look a little bit further here, we see in Philippians 2, 8 and 9, Jesus was found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I come with saddened heart to let you know, unfortunately, far too many Christian churches do not talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is no salvation, and there is no peace, and there is no reconciliation without the cross of Jesus Christ. We glory in the cross. The Bible is saying the God of all glory, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and came to earth, and he took on a human body. Perhaps one of the greatest miracles we may never think about is the fact that all that glory was contained in this body. And perhaps only on the Mount of Transfiguration was that glory released, but for a moment and then back in. This is the God of glory coming humbly to earth to go to a cross, to be glorified by completing the work that God has accomplished through his life. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up in John 3:14. I said recently that people many times come with a condescending attitude regarding Christianity, and they, in a sense, claim it to be a rather new religion when they're looking at all the other world religions over time. Nothing could be further from the truth, because in Genesis chapter 3, in the garden itself, God says redemption is coming through a blood offering, a blood sacrifice, through a Messiah, which would be Jesus Christ. No, my friends, Christianity, Jesus Christ, the work of God, redemption for mankind, has been from the very beginning. As soon as sin entered the human race, the Messiah proclaimed his work of redemption. And as we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday night, we see Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible. But first, the glorification. Again, in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Peter talks about that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration in 2 Peter 1:17. For he received from God the Father glory and honor. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about we want to see Jesus. We're wondering maybe why is it that my walk with God seems lifeless? Why might that be? Have we been neglecting the way that God may want us to glorify him? In John 1:14, we remember the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace. He's full of truth. This is Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Jesus would pray before going to the cross in John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What was the work that God gave Jesus to do? The work of Jesus Christ was to come and give his life for the world. Nobody took his life from him. He gave his life. Who Killed Jesus? A popular book. Jesus gave his life for the world. Jesus gave his life for the world. He could have stopped it at any time. He had all the resources at his hands, seen and unseen. But he says, I give my life. For this purpose, I've come to give my life so that you could have life. I'm going to die so you could live. That's what the Lord said. I believe we all celebrate Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is what really causes my heart to leap. who for the joy set before him. In other words, he did not look at the cross as anything but joy. It's the work of redemption. Even though in the garden he would be agonizing and sweating as though drops of blood, intense agony, the spiritual darkness, the battle, the sins of the world placed upon him. But he says, I do this joyfully. For this reason I've come. And someone once said to me, early in my Christian walk, maybe they've said it to you too, but I've thought about it often. They said to me, even if I was the only sinner in this world, he would still have done what he did on the cross for me. If I was the only one. And I think about that. And I realize how great his love is for us. Because then, in a very personal way, as I would receive that great love individually, if hypothetically this was true, but that same love is in play right now for every one of us. The fullness of God's love, without any way that we could measure or calculate. In other words, in a quantitative way, if we would say, this is the amount of love, quantitatively speaking, this is the amount of love it takes to save the whole world. This amount of love is poured out onto you individually and upon me individually. For God so loved the world. His love for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Can you think for a moment with me? Think of Stephen for a moment. I don't recall learning about Stephen during the days of Christ's earthly ministry, but certainly as the church began, he's referenced for us in the early pages of the book of Acts, like chapter 6. He has been a servant in this newborn church. He is serving God faithfully, and he loves God. And he's given a leadership place to help in the feeding and distribution, the practical needs, service and helps. But in chapter 7 of Acts, he gives what I would consider almost an Old Testament survey in one chapter, chapter 7. And it ends as he goes really, you know, for the truth of the gospel, he calls these people, these listeners, these religious leaders, you stiff-necked, stubborn in heart. You've killed the prophets and you killed Jesus. And they got all the more worked up. And with stones in hand, they killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. And the apostle Paul was the one overseeing that action. He was the one creating havoc against the church. And as Stephen was being stoned, his prayer was answered. We want to see Jesus. And it tells us that the heavens were open. And Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father. And when we see the text today, that's where Jesus is at. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We know that it's not some sort of visual presentation of Christ in the physical form. It's fellowship with him. It's the Spirit of God within our hearts. It's the Word of God becoming alive. It's following him, as John 10:18 says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. It tells us now, as we're looking here and we're seeing what's taken place, it's all about the glorification so there can be a revelation. How'd that happen? As many of you know, it wasn't until 1978. It wasn't until 1978 I was one who grew up in a strong religious home. I was one who had great evangelistic outreaches directed towards me or I attended them. I heard the gospel message many times over. People would ask me, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in the Bible? Yes. Do you believe Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe he rose again from the dead? Yes. I believe all of that. And then they would say, well, it sounds like you're good. But I wasn't good. I was headed to hell. I believed in it, but there was no transformation of it. You can believe in it, but believing in it doesn't save you. Salvation comes through Christ. And what needed to take place for me personally was to humble myself before the throne, before the cross of Christ, and to say, Lord, I am the wretched sinner. And I'm tired of playing religious games. And I'm tired of doing the religious work. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm headed to hell without you. And he had been waiting 25 years to hear such words. To hear, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you did. I can't, but will you? And the gracious hand of God responds to such a cry, to such a prayer. To ask for his forgiveness for my sins. All that knowledge did not save me. But humility at the cross of Christ, realizing what he did for me and asking for forgiveness, that's what saves me. It's what saves anyone. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was there that Christ was glorified in my life. It was there that he was glorified. A sinner was saved. At that moment, I was ready for heaven. 2 hours before, I was all set for hell. It's like that with the Lord. Amen. And it's only through the blood of Christ. And would to God that our national leaders would say, it's not another program, it's Jesus. It is Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to humbly come before the throne of grace. Jesus, if you read 12 earlier today or yesterday, he entered in Passover on a donkey. And that seemed rather strange because somebody who's leading a victorious charge ahead does not ride on a donkey. Rides on a white stallion, I would think, or some such horse of victory. But Christ came because he was going to the cross. But may we again be refreshed and renewed right now. May we be refreshed and renewed right now. And may our national leaders, may our pastors and spiritual leaders wake up to the truth of Revelation 19, because he's leaving heaven on a white horse and he is coming back. Just as certain as Christ was here and we're reading about it, he is coming back. And he's coming back sooner than later. We're never more closer just by plain logic for the Lord to come back. But when you see what's going on in the world, you see the public opinion regarding Israel. The Bible speaks about the days of Noah. Might we wake up? And now I can receive, now we can receive the revelation, the glorification. I want to see Jesus. And he saves me and you. He opens up our hearts and our eyes to receive the revelation. And the revelation is given to us. He says in verse 24, again, I tell you, if a grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And may I say in the most practical way, as we have this revelation right now, this revelation, once you have been saved, now your life belongs to him. It's not yours. And I've told you before, and I still possess. When I started college, I have a sheet that I have written out what my life is going to be. And where I'm going to go. I wrote it all the way through the 60s and beyond. This is where my direction in life. This is what it's going to take to make the money I want to make and go to the direction and do the things I want to do without being saved. When God saves us, he says, I'd love to have that sheet of paper now, because that's not yours. That's mine. But you know, it's interesting as I look at that, many of those things that were on my heart, God's working them out, but not for a self-gratifying way, for a way that gives glory to God. Not for personal ambitions, but for the cause of something greater, the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. So I'm going to conclude this message real quickly. If we have in our hands right now this little grain of wheat right here in our hands, and you could look at that and you could see that, and I could take that off right now and set it right here and put it right there. I could put a sign next to it. That's Tom's seed. No touchy. You just keep that there. Leave it there. And I come back next week, and there's my seed. That's good. And a year from now, and 2 years from now, and it'd be a waste. Because that needs to go into the ground. And once it goes into the ground and it's covered up, and I don't even see it, but I need to trust that God's doing something. And a little time goes by, and I've been walking by that same spot for days and a few weeks, and this little green thing's coming up, and I'm wondering, is it a weed or is it what I hope it is? It's what I hope it is. And it gets bigger and grows taller, and it's bright and it's strong, and fall comes and there is something of substance on there. There's a reality. There's something not just for me, but for others as well. I never would have believed it. This little seed, to put it in the ground, to plant it, to let it have its time of death and resurrection. And Jesus said, that's what we need to understand. Gentlemen, I cannot talk to you. You've come to see me. I cannot talk to you. There's a work that must take place first. Jesus Christ is going to die on a cross. He's going to be in a grave, and he is going to come out alive and show us that he conquers death. But for us, brothers and sisters, now that we have the revelation of his word, now he wants us to walk in the ways he has for us. Proverbs is clear that man plans his ways. There's nothing wrong with that. I would encourage you to prayerfully plan, to prayerfully think. But it says in the conclusion of Proverbs 16, the Lord directs his steps. And the way he does that is that we've got to take these plans of ours and bury them. Die to them and let the Lord raise up what he wants to raise up. And I could assure you, we will never be disappointed. We'll be a little frightened at first because we're surrendering something and there isn't any evidence that there is a return on that surrender. He's not going to give any evidence other than his promise. He'll give his promise that you will be so blessed and encouraged. He'll give his promise, but you're not going to see because we're going to have to trust him. But shortly there'll be evidence, some slight bit of evidence that gives you hope to keep praying, hope to keep believing. And as you're praying and believing, he's conforming us to be more like him. And as things grow and as things are in place and as there's a sense of a harvest, there's an awareness of what to do with that that's going to glorify the Lord. And then there's others that you've planted, and all of a sudden there was just this one, but now there's a field with different seeds you planted about different things. Some you're having to weed, some you're watering, but God gives the increase. Amen. So as we stand right now and the worship team comes up, as we're standing, I'd like to conclude with this thought in prayer. the thought and prayer. The thought is this. Apart from God, we can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, would want us to continue to think about him, to think about his death, burial, and resurrection, to think about the fact that he died so we could live. And we don't want to move too far away from the cross, because it's at the cross where things are reconciled. So just as the cross was a place where initially I, through the Spirit of God, humbled myself and admitted my sin and received his forgiveness, it's the place still that every believer needs to go with great frequency and hopefully overwhelming humility and brokenness to repent and to receive the peace of God from the God of reconciliation, so that we can be strong. And then as we take what he's given to us, whatever the seed or seeds are, and as we plant them and we see nothing, we trust him, the one who saved us and the one who's going to give life in a harvest and the one who will be glorified through your life, and through your work. Revelation 22, I come back, the Lord says. He is glorified. He's coming back, and he's going to reward each one of us as we were faithful to him. Think about that. And as I said earlier, if you have not asked Jesus, you've got all the biblical answers, but you don't have the Savior. Ask him for forgiveness.